Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. For guys that are just joining in, so today we, or tonight rather, we have to continue on where we stopped last week. We have to continue where we stopped last week, regardless of who was here and who was not here, who is here, who is not here. We must proceed from where, you know, we ought to. Praise God. All right, let's just pray. Father, we give you praise and adoration. Thank you for such a time as this. Thank you because your word comes with power. Thank you because veils fall off. Thank you because your name, Jesus, is glorified. We are edified. Thank you, Father, because we are built up and rooted in your word this evening. We understand and receive with meekness the engrafted word of your grace, which is able to save our souls. We receive that which you have for us tonight. Thank you, Father, because we are built up tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Every area of want, lack, need, or deficiency right now is made sufficient in the name of Jesus Christ. It's filled with the glory of God. It's filled with the knowledge of God. Oh, thank you, Father. Blessed be your holy name. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So, we've been teaching on, you know, God's origins, you know, where it all started from. And by the grace of God, we're about starting the main teaching. And I believe that very soon, as many as, you know, listen and pay close attention to what is being said and what's being taught. And obviously, we'll go back and, you know, read, you know, what has been taught, you know, a revision of what has been taught. You know, surely, we would get to an understanding of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. All right. So now, let us see. All right. Where we always start from is 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. It says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Alright. And then it goes on to say, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for learning, for reproof, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Alright. Now, I would have to be multitasking because of the nature of today's recording for the Bible verses. So just bear with me. Praise God. So it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine. You know, but we explain how that Paul didn't just start saying all scripture is inspired by God, he started from somewhere. And when we read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, we saw how that Paul was instructing Timothy concerning the gospel, you know, concerning the gospel, and then reminding him. He says, stay with the gospel, preach in season and out of season. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, you know, preach in season and out of season. He said, make full proof of your ministry. He goes on to 15 and says, study to show yourself approved, a man of God that needs not to be ashamed. All right, a man of God that needs not to be ashamed. So, and the word study there is the word spudazo. It means to be diligent or to be eager to do something. So, there's an attitude to Bible study that must be imbibed by all believers. It's not just about being a minister. You know how we think there are certain people that are called to minister and there are others that, you know, just to listen. No. Yes, there's a point where you listen and grow and you taught, you are equipped. But there's a point where you have to now be able to teach. All right? And Paul said, even told Timothy, said, hand over to faithful men who will be able to, you know, teach the same things. So there's a point where you are taught, and then there's a point you'll now be able to teach. All right, so Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, you know, for the perfecting of the saints. So The purpose of having a pastor, having a teacher above you, is so that they can equip you to do the same thing they are doing, basically. So, you know, teaching is not for okay, I'm just a Christian and then, you know, I'll just sit down at home and then, you know, stuff like that. Then the pastors can do all the laboring, the pastors can do all the fasting and all the stuff. When I have a problem, I go to my pastor and he's going to pray for me and all that. So that's not what it is all about. All right, I'm going to establish all these things. All right, so we now came to a place where we said salvation, that is 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, it says from a child of knowledge, the Holy Spirit is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so he said it is through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells Timothy in chapter 15 of, you know, verse 15 of chapter 3, all right, he says all scripture, sorry, and from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. So we said the salvation is through faith. Salvation is not through works. It's not by fast. It's not by good works. It's not by any good thing you've done. Salvation is by faith in Christ. And we established that time after time. All right. So it's so important that is a key thing. So I just want to define something before we go into today's lesson. Now, there's a way to interpret the Bible that must be imbibed. There's something called exegesis. There are two words, actually. It's called exegesis and esegesis. Exegesis is spelled E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. All right? Exegesis. And exegesis means to draw something out. There are two words, actually, that it comes from. The first word is ex. It means out. And the second one is hegistai. Hegistai, all right? Hegistai means to guide or to lead. Praise God. So so when you put the words together, you have exegistai. So it means to interpret, to draw out. That's one method of Bible interpretation, to draw out. Now, the second one is esegesis. Esegesis means to read your own thoughts into the Bible. So there's a way you can read the Bible that you would be reading your own thoughts to the Bible. You would not allow the Bible to speak to you. And that's the way most of us, sadly, tend to read the Bible. By reading our thoughts into the Bible. All right, what's this? Prophetic ministry. All right, guys, nice to see you. Nice to have you here. So, you know, there's a way of reading the Bible. There's exegesis and there's esegesis. Esegesis, I forgot to spell that. It's spelled E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Esegesis means to read your own thoughts into the Bible. You know, you can read the Bible having your own mindset. You can read the Bible. And that's the way. That's why so many believers today, we have a God in our minds that does not exist anywhere. We have a God. Oh, Father. Oh, the God that can do and undo and all that. You call him different names. You know how we come to church and we're like, oh, Father, they call him different names. You call him one name, you can call him and all that. You know, and stuff like that. But the truth is that if you look at how Jesus addressed the Father, he addressed him as Father alone. He didn't even address him as Jehovah, you know. You know, so there's a way to read the Bible. Please follow me. I'm getting somewhere tonight. I just thought to point that out. So I put this out. I said the scripture is the objective figure which ought to be the foundation for our beliefs or our theology as believers. The scripture is the objective figure which ought to be the foundation for our belief and our theology. So whatever must form my belief system must be from the scriptures. I don't have the liberty to guess what the Bible is saying. You know how we can say, I think this scripture means, to me this scripture means, you know, I feel like this scripture means this. You know how we put stuff like that? The scripture is not a book where we can give various interpretations. 2 Peter 1 verse 20 says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't have that liberty to guess meanings into the Bible, because when they were written with something in intent, or with an intent rather, with something in mind, with a purpose. So when you're reading the Bible, read it to understand the purpose which that place was written. All right? For instance, look at the place that we all use. Look at the place we all use. The book of John, chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you know the funny thing? If you don't read that scripture properly, you would just take it and say, yes, the Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you never read that scripture. You thought it was talking about your belly. You know, I've seen a lot of us, we just take that scripture and say, yes, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But funny enough, that scripture wasn't referring to you. It wasn't referring to you. If you read the next verse, it says, this he spake referring to the Spirit. Read the next verse, John 8, 37 and 38. This he spake referring to the Spirit, because Jesus, the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was simply saying, out of my resurrection, rivers of eternal life will flow. He says, he that believeth, as the scripture has said. And we find that the scripture is the Old Testament. So as the Old Testament has said, out of my resurrection, as the scripture has said, will flow the spirits of, eternal life. Hallelujah. We define a lot of scriptures, even including the ones that have to do with, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. That was referring to, the resurrection of Jesus. It's not about praise and worship. Praise God. And I said this, a scripture cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. All right, now, let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Like I said here, I'm going to be multitasking. I'm just going to be, using, praise God. Tonight is a very wonderful night. All right, Luke 24, 25, it says, oh fools. Now, this is what happened. Let me give you a background story. Jesus Christ resurrects, and then their disciples are talking about Jesus Christ. They are worried about him. And then Jesus Christ meets them on their way to a place called Emmaus. And then Jesus said to them, why are you guys murmuring? What's the problem? And then they said to Jesus, are you a stranger in Israel? Have you not heard about Jesus Christ that was crucified? A prophet, a man that is good in all his deeds. He was crucified for what he did. You don't know about him. You don't know about the things happening in Israel, in Jerusalem. You don't know. And then Jesus said to them in 25, he says, oh fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, the next verse now says, and beginning at Moses. When you see the word Moses, it's referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Please pay attention, we're getting somewhere. It says, beginning at Moses, he expounded the things concerning himself. The word expounded is the word harmonia. It means to bring scriptures together and then bring something out of it. It means to glean facts and bring a story out of it. So Jesus Christ took them from Genesis. He said, begin at Moses, begin at the Psalms, and in all the prophets. He said he expounded, he explained, he exegized the things concerning himself. That's why I say the Bible is not a book of messages. The Bible is not a book of characters. The Bible is a message of Christ. The Bible is a message of Christ. That's very important. Because once you begin to see the Bible as a multi-dimensional book, you see the Bible as my book of Bible stories. Woo! Let's find, okay, what's God saying today? What's God saying today? Can we open to the book of John chapter 3 verse, John chapter 3 verse, let me pick a verse now. John 3 verse 3. And Jesus said, unless a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And then, I'm just giving an example. And they will be like, all right. The Bible says, that verse struck me. There's something about the Spirit and the water. There's water and there's the Spirit. So which means I must have the water and then I must have the Spirit. Some of us have the water. Sorry, some of us have the Spirit, but we don't have the water. And remember, and then from there we bring another scripture from the Old Testament, just like you know, Jacob had a well, and then Jacob did this, and we just begin to drag stuff into that scripture and manufacture a message, what you call a message. But the life of that verse you just quoted is within the context of that statement. You'll be shocked that what you interpreted it to mean was not what he was saying. Now, if you look at that scripture, look at John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, unless a man be born of water. The word and there is the word kai. It means to explain what you just said. It says, water, I mean the spirit. And I've explained that a lot of times. Water, that is the spirit. So unless a man is born of water, that is the spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He now said the next verse, says, marvel not that I say unto you, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from. It says, so is a man born of the Spirit. He now says again, he says, I tell you of heavenly things, and you don't understand. He says, how shall you understand if I tell you of heavenly things? And then Jesus goes on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in verse 14, in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That if anyone believes in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. And then verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about believing in faith in the gospel so that you have eternal life. So the spirit there and the water is referring to eternal life. Simple. That's the context. That's the life of a verse. Hallelujah. All right. Now let's go to the book that we are concerned about today. James, look at James chapter 1, verse 13. I don't have it here, but you just look at it in your Bible. So hopefully next time we have more people that can help to, have the Bible, we have the projector, we have the live recording and all that. So I'm just here. All right. So now, James 1 verse 13, it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempted he any man. All right, now, the word tempted here is the word pirazo, all right? It means to try something, to test whether, to test its outcome. It's saying that God does not test us. God does not test us with situations. He does not look for a way to say, okay, what's going to be her reaction? What's going to be his reaction? God does not do that. All right? It says, let no man say when he is tempted. When you are going through something, don't be quick to say, God is teaching me a lesson. Don't be quick to say that. Because he said, for God does not tempt, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Now, somebody would be like, I don't think that's talking about trials of life and hard times. I think he's talking about temptations, like temptation to sin. Well, you have to be, it's honest to have that kind of claim, because the word used there is actually the word, not even for sin, it's actually the word for trials of life. Even starting in verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. It says, for that trials works patience, and patience works virtue. He never mentioned it from God. He never said it came from God. So we have to question ourselves. When you look at the Old Testament, and you see God testing Abraham, it says, Abraham, take your only child, your only begotten son, and then give him for me, and then give him as a sacrifice. We have to question that scripture. We have to question it. Because he just told us that God does not do that. So how comes Abraham says God tested him? That's how we now begin to understand what really happened. He now says, James chapter 1, that's verse 13. He says in verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted. Every man. Now, let's use Abraham as a picture. Every man, including Abraham, because Abraham is a man. Oh, Abraham was a man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his desires. So it means that some certain things that we call God's tests are actually a result of what we believe in, a result of what we desire. I don't want to go too fast. Are you paying attention? Now, let's just keep your hands there, and we're going to go through another route and arrive at the same point. Now, I want to define some things. To understand what is written in the Old Testament, you must not take everything literally. You must not take everything as though. Now, listen, it's not a lie that all scripture is inspired by God. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. Yes. However, those scriptures that were inspired by God, they were written by men that didn't understand salvation. Now, I'll explain that. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 10. I don't know if AB, are you there? I want you to see if you can. Okay, you know what? Let's see how we can do this. Because I'm not sure I'm able to. Okay, I'm going to have to turn this screen now. Okay, I can't do that. Okay, I can't do that. Let's just keep it this way. Uh-oh. What's going on? I think I just did something funny. Uh-oh. Sorry. Give me a second. Could you please post the scripture? 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Give me a second, please. Top on now. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. If you can, please paste the scripture here. I don't know what just happened though. Alright, I don't know what happened to my phone. Sorry. I'll just have to hold it this way. Alright. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Let's turn. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Please let me know if you're here. First Peter, I'll do that myself. First Peter 1 verse 10, just so that we save time. First Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Okay. Sorry, give me a second. First Peter 1 verse 10. Please look at this. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look at something very, really instructive. It says, of which salvation the prophets, that is Moses, Elijah, Abraham, you know, David, and all of them, what's it called, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He says the prophets were inquirers. They said they searched diligently. AB, your network is so slow. I'd asked that question a long time ago. Searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So it means they were inquiring. You know what it means to inquire? It means you're trying to find out. You're trying to understand a concept. The prophets, for the reality of their office, they had an inspiration to write about salvation. That's some rhymes, isn't it? They had an inspiration to write about salvation. However, they didn't really understand salvation. So the truth is this, and we're going to see it in a moment. We're going to see that they were only able to write it according to their level of the understanding. So he said, it's not that they didn't speak. That's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, I had not seen. Ear had not, and most of us use that scripture for things that we're looking for. They are, your eyes have not seen the good things that God is going to give you. Oh, that's not true. Go and read that scripture properly. He was talking about the prophets. So he says, because he was quoting the Old Testament. He says, just as it is written, I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it come into the heart of men, the things which God had in store for them that love him. All right. It's, next verse now says, but it has been revealed to us by his Spirit. So don't ever stop at that particular verse. So now let's continue. So it says, I had not seen, ear had not heard. So it says, their eyes saw something, their ears heard something. Sorry, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I was listening to myself. Their eyes had not seen, their ears had not heard. You know, he said it had not come into the heart of men, the things that God had in store. Now notice this, he didn't say mouth has not spoken. He didn't say hands have not written. But it says eye had not seen. It says ears had not heard. It says it had not come into the heart of those prophets. Jeremiah, it had not come to the heart of Jeremiah, the truth of salvation. Obadiah, it had not come to his heart. Name them. Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and the rest of them. All right, you guys are quite late. It's 7:30. All right, and I've gone far. Yeah. So, okay, could you help me? Please check my bag. There's a stand there, because this one I think is broken. There's a phone, what's it called? Sorry. Okay, no.
Are you alive?
Yeah, I'm live. Okay, the thing is, I've got my recorder here. So if you have to hold it, you have to be. So don't worry, I'll just do it this way. So you guys just pay attention and while I'm doing my stuff. All right. Yeah. All right, guys. We've gone a long way, to be honest. So here's the thing, yeah? We've been discussing about the nature of God and all that. We've been discussing about that. And please just look at Luke 24:25. Let me backtrack a little bit. Just give me AB. Sorry, I just want to give some context what I'm saying to those that came around just right now. So Luke 24:25. We're gonna be looking at a lot of scriptures, so just be gonna be fast. Luke 24:25. Now, this is the story behind Luke 24:25. I'll say that again, that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he saw his disciples going to a place called Emmaus. That's after he had resurrected. And then they were discussing about Jesus. They were saying, Jesus was a good man, da 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 da. He did this, he did that. He suffered. Oh God, what a wonderful guy he was. He loves us. So they are singing all those songs. And then Jesus comes to them and says, what are you guys talking about? And then they begin to tell Jesus. He said, don't you know about what has happened so far? You know, a guy named Jesus, he died for us. He did this and did that. They told him. And then Jesus was surprised. Look at 25. This is what Jesus now said. He said, Luke 24:25.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Luke 24:25. Luke 24:25.
Okay, yeah.
All right. So Jesus now says to them, look at this. He says, Oh, fools. Imagine they were talking to Jesus about Jesus. So he calls them, oh, fools. So it's very possible for someone to be a follower of Christ and not know Jesus. It's very possible. You know, Romans 10 says, I bear record with Israel that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You can have a zeal, but not knowledge. You know, these are disciples of Jesus. They cast out devils. They heal the sick, open the blind eyes, blah, blah, blah. But they still didn't know Jesus. Wow, that's instructive. So it means that God wants us to come. That is, the knowledge of God is so different from miracles. You can have miracles without knowledge. And we're going to see how many people had miracles without, you know, stuff like that. So Jesus says, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Okay, Bible, please. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. What translation are you using?
NKJV.
Okay, cool. So it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter to his glory? And then it says, begin at Moses. That's the next verse. Just be looking. Okay. Begin at Moses. He expounded, you know, in all the scriptures, the thing concerning himself. So when he said Moses, please read verse 26 for me.
26.
Yeah.
Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?
Mm-hmm.
Shall I go on?
Yes.
And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning.
So he said, begin at Moses. When you see Moses, he's referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then when you see all the prophets, he's referring to all the prophets. You can see in the Bible. So now, we have now established something. Jesus Christ, when he took the disciples through from Genesis to Malachi, what did he show them? The things concerning himself. So when I look through Genesis to Malachi, what should I see? The things concerning Jesus. Now, The problem is, many of us don't really, we look at the scripture like this, and I explained it before. I give an example. There's a scripture that says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Now, how many of us have really paid attention? You know, I always say this, that the life of a verse is in the context of that verse. So if you read that verse, you discover that it was actually speaking about Christ. It wasn't speaking about, you know, when we come like now, in the presence of God, the fullness of joy. You know, obviously we know that the presence of God is us. You know, the presence of God is not a place we go to. So when, if you read that scripture, you discover that Jesus was, it was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And I explained that last week. It was saying, you know, out of his resurrection, there's the fullness of joy. When you see the word presence there means resurrection. You know, out of his resurrection. Even the other scripture that says, there's another one I pointed out last week. The one that says, behold, I will do a new thing. Yes, it shall not tarry. Da-da-da-da-da. He was speaking about Christ. If you read down, you see, I will blot out your sins. I will do this. About Christ. You know, so the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. All right. Now, look at John chapter 1, verse 45. Please, I want you to read as soon as you get there. AB, we are progressing now.
It says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me?
Yes.
Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God.
All right, look at 2 Corinthians 1:16. I think I missed that scripture. I'll check it again. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:16. I was trying to establish something.
It says, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea.
I feel like standing up, sorry. Go on.
Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes and no, no? But as God is faithful, your word to you was not yes and no.
No. Huh?
Shall I go on?
Is that 2 Corinthians? 1:16.
Yeah.
What does 16 say? Sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Sorry, I'm trying to say this.
To pass by way of you to Macedonia.
Ah, 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Eh? Was I sleeping when I was writing this? What's going on? All right. This is a problem here. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Check 1 John 5 verse 20. I'm not sure. Let someone check 1 John 1:20. Let's see.
Okay, I did 1 John 1:20.
Yeah. So 1 John 5:20, someone else.
1 John 1 verse 20.
Yeah. There's no 20, yeah?
There's no 20.
Oh, check 5.
Okay, verse 20. 5.
What does it say?
It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true.
All right, that's it. So the Son of Man has come. Who is the Son of Man?
Jesus.
So he says he has come and has given us an understanding. Mm-hmm. And we know him that is true, and we are him that is true. So it means that when he says he has given us understanding, what understanding do you think he's talking about? Is it the understanding of how to make money? Or is he about, you know, marriage relationships? Or
no.
What do you think?
Understand about himself.
Understand about himself. In what context? In what subject? In what subject? About, if it's not about secular things, what is it about?
Heavenly things.
Yes. Let me give you a cue. 2 Timothy 3 verse, don't go there. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you understand the subject of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So which means the understanding that Christ gave us is the understanding of what?
Salvation.
Salvation. through faith in him. So when it says he has given us an understanding, it means that we now see Christ, we see this concept, the story of salvation in Christ Jesus. And then we also see the true nature of God in Christ Jesus. So when you are reading the Old Testament, one thing is meant to be on your mind. How do you read it? You read it to find what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read from verse 7 to, if you read from verse 7 to 14. But before you go there, or before I read it, I want to just point out the story to us. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, Jesus comes. You know that story? All right. There's Jesus in the middle, and then there's Elijah, and then there's Moses. Now, after that, at that period, Peter says, let us make tabernacles for, you know, what's it called again? Moses and Elijah, you know, and for Jesus. And then Elijah disappears, Moses disappears, and Jesus is left. And the Bible says that a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. What does that mean? It means that at the face of Jesus, what? At the face of Jesus, Elijah disappears. At the face of Jesus, Moses disappears. When the Jews see Elijah, they see him as a man of power. When they see Moses, they see him as a man of law. So, at the face of Jesus, all other names fade away. But Jesus is whom we hear. So, if you hear Moses say something, and Jesus says something different, who must you trust? You just read Jesus. You're trying to get it. So you must trust Jesus. I since you just said you trust Jesus, we're going to test it now. Look at something. Look at, we're going back to this 2 Corinthians 3. But look at, go to Exodus 20. Go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. So how does it start? Exodus 20 verse 1. How does it start?
Yes. Words, saying, I am the Lord your God, mm-hmm. who brought you out of the land of
Pause
Egypt.
There, pause there. So, who is saying it now? God, right?
Yes.
Now, look at chapter 21. 21 verse what? See, I'm going back to this first lesson because of you guys. Exodus 21. Look for the place that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Have you found it?
No,
First Corinthians. Is that Exodus 21?
Wait, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
Yeah, yeah.
Exodus 21, verse 24.
Verse 24. All right. So please read that, please.
Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, yes. Wound for wound, all right. Strike for strike. Shall go on.
If you have finished the verse, that's okay.
Yeah.
All right. So we can see that God said that, right? But now let me ask you a question. If God said that, who wrote it? Who wrote that God said it?
Who wrote?
That is, it is written there that God said it, right? Who wrote it?
Moses.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Moses. What did you say?
Yeah,
Moses.
He was inspired too.
Yeah, he was inspired, but Moses wrote it, right?
Yeah.
He said God said it. I talk now. Right?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Because I'm asking us, I want to see it. So now look at what Jesus says. Remember, we just asked the question. If Moses says and Jesus says, we trust Jesus. So now look at Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38.
Verse 38.
Verse 38, yes. Matthew 5, verse 38. If you're there, please read it.
You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What, should I go on?
Yes.
But I tell you not to resist an evil person.
Yes.
But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek also. Yeah. If anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also.
Yes. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. So look at Jesus says, you have heard it was said.
Yeah.
And then I say. Notice he didn't say you have heard God said. You have heard it was said.
Yeah.
You have heard it was said. He didn't say God said. So how come Moses is saying God said? Because the people in the Old Testament, they did not have the understanding of God. They could only relate to God based on their level of understanding. And their level of understanding was like the level of a natural man that does not have Christ. They were natural men. That is, imagine yourself without the Holy Ghost and writing about God. Just think of that. Imagine yourself without the Holy Ghost and writing about God. Imagine yourself without the Holy Ghost. You have never known the Holy Ghost. You just begin to write, and the Lord said, and this, and this. That is exactly who they were. Yeah. And the Bible says a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because they are spiritually discerned. So those guys were natural men. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. We'll go back to that. We are still going to that 2 Corinthians. I have it in mind. That's where I stop. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. AB is really persevering for you guys, man. Are you there? Mm-hmm. All right, please. I want you to read it. Anyone?
Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and
yes.
searched carefully.
Carefully.
Who prophesied of the grace that will come to you?
Yeah, stop there. So, the prophets, who are the prophets? All the prophets. They were inquirers. They were searching. They didn't know. They were searching. All right? They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So, Isaiah was an inquirer. Moses was an inquirer. Elijah was an inquirer. All of them were inquirers. They are not people to you don't take their words as though they are New Testament truths. You don't say which one will I even choose? You know, I don't want to use some words, but okay, let's leave that. But just know that they are just inquirers. Imagine a believer quoting Job. Okay, there's a space in Job. I think Job 37. It says, you will decree a thing and it will be established. Most of us don't realize that scripture was not talking about confession, no? Like confessing things. The Bible says you decree a thing and it shall be established. Believe and you receive. Say, really, I believe. I believe. I receive. Most of us have not really realized that. If you read that book in context, you discover it was a mockery on Job. The guys that when Job was in his predicament, they were mocking Job. They were saying, you will decree a thing and it will be established. It was a mockery on him. Just read it in context. Read it in context. You realize that. You know, they are not telling him to curse God and all that. It's not a confession. Mm-hmm. All right. So look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. We are still going back to 2 Corinthians. You know. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Are you there? Please read it if you're there.
And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there.
Yes.
The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away.
The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you see how they are thinking? The Lord gives and the Lord takes. So, and the truth is that many of us today, we see God in that light.
Yeah.
The Lord gives, the Lord takes. You know, we think that God is the one that takes things from us.
I've always believed that He gives.
That's what Job said. And Job was an inquirer. He didn't know better. Imagine Jesus blessing somebody and then taking back the blessing. Did he ever do that? He never did it. And Jesus Christ is the face of God. He's the one which we hear. We don't hear Job. We hear Jesus. And Job is saying the Lord gives and he takes. So sometimes we feel like God is the one removing things. Maybe God wants to teach me a lesson. Maybe he wants to teach me a lesson. I believe God is God. You know, God gave me this sickness so that he can teach me to be humble. God is making me strong. We try to excuse God for things we are going through. But we don't know that this is Job's mindset concerning God. It's not the mindset that we have in Christ. He said he has given us an understanding. Now look at Job chapter 42. After Job has been saying a lot of things, look at Job 42. Are you there? Job 42 verse 3. Now, read from verse 3 here. You can read it.
Then
Look at what Job, this is how, this is Job confessing now. Yeah.
It says, you asked who is this who had counsel without knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand.
What he did not understand.
Things too wonderful for me, which I do not know.
What he did not know.
Shall I
go on?
Listen, please, and let me speak.
Mm-hmm.
You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear,
mm-hmm.
but now my eye sees you.
Yes.
Therefore, abhor myself and repent in
dust and ashes. Look at who has any other translation apart from King James or.
You can change what
do you have any English or NLT or something like that or whatever? I want you to read verse, I think, 5. The one that has to say, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear. You can read from verse 3 to 4 to 5 again or 6. Read
in NLT.
Yes, in NLT.
He asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?
Yes.
It is I,
and Job.
I was not talking about things I knew nothing about.
Yeah.
Things far too wonderful for me.
Yes.
You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you,
mm-hmm.
and you must answer them.
Yeah.
I had only heard about you before,
mm-hmm.
but now I have seen you with my own eyes.
There's a translation that says, I've only heard you by rumors. I've only heard you by rumors. You see, the only thing Job knew about God was through rumors.
And he was that faithful.
He was faithful. You know, he was faithful not because he loved God necessarily. He was actually faithful because he was afraid. He was afraid. He was actually faithful because he was afraid of God. You know, and that's the mindset of many Christians today. If I don't do this like this, God is gonna do this. We don't really know that is not the God we serve. See, if you know the nature of this God we serve, if you really know, you discover that God is the best person you can ever know in life. God is not someone out there that is sitting high above with a big crown on his head, with big gray beards, you know, just waiting for the next sinner, you know, to just strike down and stuff. You know, if you miss it here, he's not going to bless you because you are not faithful. That's not God. Jesus is God. And Jesus said something, learn of me, I am meek and lowly. God is meek. God is lowly. It's a hard saying, but it's cool. Mm-hmm. God
is a message version that says the rumors.
Okay, awesome. Thank you. God is meek and is lowly. So you can see that if you take a scripture, now you see, now people say God gives, when someone dies, say God gives, God takes, God. I was in a church for some time before they kicked me out of the church. Mm-hmm. I was in the church and then someone died. And then, you know, we are supposed to pray for them. I was like, let's pray for this lady. At least let's attempt to raise her from the dead. You know. And then the pastor said, with all due respect to him, he said, you know, we prayed for her while she was sick. You know, but it looks like God wants to heal her by killing her. Mm. I say, what? Are you serious?
Huh?
I didn't express in my face, but in my mind I had shouted. I said, no. Are you serious? How can you say God wants to heal someone by killing them? How would you be happy if God healed all your children by killing them? How would you be happy? What kind of God is that? I mean, there's certain things that we need to renew our minds. You know, I was telling someone that if you have a mindset about God and you read the Bible and you discover something different, take away that one, throw it away as though it never existed. Take the new one as though it is, that is, take the new one wholly. Forget that old one. It's called unlearning. And I told somebody that, I said, you have to unlearn and relearn. He said, we can't say we should unlearn and relearn. We must build on what we know. I said, you can't be, if you build on what you know, you're going to cause, you don't mix old wine with new wine skin. It's going to tear. You don't do that. Do you understand? It's going to break, rather. Do you understand? So the idea of growing in knowledge of God is, once you've known something wrong about God, you take away the former one and you take the new one. Because it's the Bible that this is not something that somebody is making up. It's not something we say, I feel God should be like this. No, this is who God is from the Bible. From the Bible. You know? From the Bible. God is not responsible for anything evil. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
God is not responsible for anything evil. Think about anything evil that has ever happened. Don't ever accuse God for it. It's not God.
Does God punish?
Good question. Does God punish? Now, God does not punish. However, there's a punishment for sin. And that's a different topic. And that's meant to be asked later, maybe after the teaching. But the truth is this. God does not do anything evil. We read James chapter 1 verse 13. And it says, Let no man say, when he is tempted. The word tempted means to be tried. When he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. It tells you something. God does not. He does not try you. Don't say, God is trying to, no. I believe, I noticed that in the past 3 months, I've not had a lot of money in my account. Therefore, I believe that God is teaching me prudence. I'm sure it's a lie. You're not prudent. You need to be prudent. You're experiencing that because you're not prudent. It's not God's hand. It is not God's hand. You say, I discovered that as a minister, I've not been getting so many invitations. But in the past few years, I've been getting. But maybe God is trying to teach. He's going to take me through. You know, I said something yesterday. That the church today is. It looks like when we ask an atheist. What do you think is the reason for this? The atheist gives you a logical reason, tells you it's because this person was not able to pay attention to details, blah blah blah. That's why he didn't get the task done. And then you ask a Christian, what is the reason for this? The Christian will tell you, it's because God is trying to, maybe God wanted to show him that he's the God that can come from the backyard and come to the front edge. You know, he just bring up things. Look at two ends. One is saying this is it, and then the other one is saying it is God. But we are not able to come at a point where we realize what is the real reason. Could it really be God? That is everything. You read in the Bible. You see, God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Now think about this. Just think. Do you agree Jesus is God?
Yeah.
Good.
Do you agree that Jesus is God?
Yeah.
Now, do you think that Jesus would say, go and sacrifice somebody? I want to see whether you can do it. Let's be like this. Did Jesus ever do that to anybody?
No.
Just think.
Okay, maybe I could be totally wrong, but you know that bit in the Bible where I think Jesus told that person, like, if you really truly love me, go and sell all you have.
Yeah. Jesus Christ was not testing him; he was telling him the plain truth. Because the guy came to him and said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ is not the person you ask, "What can I do?" You don't do anything. So he said, "Okay, you know what? Since you're relating to me in the terms of works." What I can do to get eternal life. Obey all the Ten Commandments. He said, I have done all that. And I said, okay. Now, one thing is left. You have to sell all you have. You know why? Because when you tell God, what can I do to get eternal life? He is going to... The truth is that you cannot do anything. You can't do anything. The only way to get eternal life is by faith in him. All right? So, assuming that man, you know, did not ask him what he could do to get eternal life, as in the sense of what he could do, as in works, you know, just would not reply that. So he replied to him based on works. He didn't tell him, like, you know, he wasn't testing him. That's just the truth. He wasn't testing him, you know. So the truth is that God does not, he's not behind those tests. So when you look at things like, like Abraham, say God tested him and stuff like that, we have to realize, first of all, it was not Abraham that wrote that story. It was Moses that wrote the story. And Moses was not there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank God. How did you know? Yeah. Now there are two schools of thought. One of them is this: Moses received them by, you know, the stories that were passed down from generation to generation. That's one school of thoughts. And then the second one is that other people wrote about him. Simple. Both of them are quite the same, but, you know, and stuff like that. But primarily, books like Genesis were given to Moses, you know, in a vision. And that's where I was meant to go to. Books like, you see, Revelation. I'm not saying Moses wrote Revelation, but I said, you know, that was a visionary, like a vision, a book that was written down from visions and all that. So, what was I saying? I was saying that God does not do all these things. So, when you look at Abraham's story, Abraham was not tested by God. Abraham was tested. If you look at the next verse of where I quoted, it says that we are tempted or we are tested by our desires. So it means that Abraham had a desire to please God so much that he wanted to sacrifice his son as a proof. And then God comes in and says, don't do it. I have a lamb for you. Don't do that. I know you love me. Look at the lamb here. If you love me, use a lamb for sacrifice. Don't do that. And that was a type of Christ. And I'm sure we know that. You know, so God does not do all these things. I'm making sense so far.
Yeah.
All right. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Verse 7.
I have a question.
You have a question, yeah.
So you know how sometimes they say that when somebody dies and then they're like, oh, God has called them.
God has called them home and stuff. It's not true.
Not true.
God doesn't call anybody home.
Because that whole verse is used quite a lot. Like even during funeral, the Lord give us.
Lord take it.
Yeah.
That was like Job.
Funeral ceremony.
So even when it's their time to go.
There's not like your time to go. There's no specific time where God says, okay, this is when you're born and this is when you go. All that is within the realm of man's decision.
What do you mean?
Is it what you mean? You okay? You want to bite me? Alright, so when a man comes to the earth, it's not decided by God. When a man comes to the earth, it's not decided by God. The only place where God decided a man coming to this earth is Jesus' time. Other than that, there was no time that God said, okay. Now God knew when everything will happen, because he's all knowing. He knows from the beginning. But God does not say, at so and so date, Beatrice will be born in QE2 hospital. And you know, and all that. And then she'll become a businesswoman. She'll prosper. She'll have 10 babies. Sorry. I don't know how many you want to have. You know, he does not do all that. He does not say, and then she will now become old at 95. And then I'll call her home. No. He doesn't decide those things. Actually, those things are decided by man. You know, the truth is this. God created the world, and then he created men that have free will to run the earth. He does not impose his will on men. No, he allows men to take charge by their decisions. God does not call anybody home. Don't ever have the impression that it was this person's time to go. No. You know how people say, when is your time, you go? No, that's not true. Paul said at a point, he said, I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. Should I die or should I stay with you guys? He says, for me to die, he said, is gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So I'm stuck. What do I do? This is somebody thinking, should I die or should I live? It gives you a mindset that you as a believer, you should not die from circumstance. Just say something happened then. No. You remember when Jesus died, you died. When he rose, you rose. You have victory over death. You are not meant to die anytime. Nothing that came as a result of sin should have hold over you. Sin, sickness, death. Don't ever have a mindset that at so and so age, these sicknesses begin to start. Don't ever have that mindset. You are in Christ. You have authority over them. Don't ever say, by this time, I'm sure that, you know, I won't be able to. No, that's not true. That's not true. In Christ, you have victory over all those things. So nobody, God does not call anybody home. He does not do that. People just die for different reasons. Sometimes even God, you go and hear stuff like, and something was telling me I should not do this. And I did it and then I discovered. God is always speaking. He's always trying to find a way to just put things in order. But we sometimes, we just go away and then we find the repercussion and consequences for those things. So God is not responsible for anything evil. He's not responsible for, you know, you don't say stuff like, you know, I know how people have questions like, okay, how does God now teach us things? Because I know we use this phrase a lot, but let's since we are using Bible study, we have to correct it. When you say stuff like, God is taking me through a wilderness season, what does that mean?
Testing times.
God is testing. You know, why would God test you when He knows what He put inside of you?
But it might not necessarily not be testing times, because like if you look at, let's say, the Bible, people like Elijah and all of those went through the wilderness. Like even Jesus Himself was in the world. Well, He was in the wilderness for some time, and I guess. Not testing as in to test you, but it's to prove, like reprove you, like to actually, I don't know, like.
I get what you're saying.
Shape you and
I get what you're saying.
Prepare you for something, I guess.
I get what you're saying.
Yeah, because what about the concept that, okay, God is responsible for certain things, but that He will allow certain things to happen. You know, like, for example, like, oh, like, some, I don't know. I don't know what example to use. Like, oh, but God allowed it to happen.
Let's say, for instance, you had a guy relationship, and then something happened. You guys broke up, and then you discovered that you had a better guy later.
No, like,
you know, yeah, could that be what you're trying to say? Then you say that God.
Because even I think that one's more like a person. That's between.
There's a perfect example of that, like, you know, okay.
Job. Yeah.
Before Job went through his thing, I think the devil asked someone, "Can I go?" And then yeah. So in a case like that, what would you?
You just read Job. Job confessed that all those things he said was from rumors.
So it didn't happen.
If you read that verse, you discover that in the conversation, God was saying, if you look at the verse properly, anyways, God was asking, Satan was like, you know, blah 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 blah. Look at your servant Job. Hey, blah, 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 blah. I'm sure if you take this away, he's gonna do this. And then God said, everything is in your hands. All that Job has is in your hands. It's not in my hands. So why are you talking to me? It's not him. So the truth is that there was really no conversation. I mean, it's a teaching, but it's a long teaching, but that's where I'm going to. But the truth is, there was no conversation between God and the devil. Satan will come to God and be saying, I want to test your servant. Was Job there? Was Job a prophet? How did he know? Job said, the things that I fear has befallen me. He was afraid of those things. So those things he was writing were as a result of what he heard about God. Those things, it was a mindset people had about God. That's why he wrote it that way. Later he confessed, he said it was rumor. But now I see you clearly. That you're God of mercy. Why would Satan come and say, I want to inflict this guy? Would you allow your kid, you, imagine you have it, let's say your sister. Would you allow your sister to go through pain? Would you allow her to go through pain so she can, you know, you can prove to another person that your sister is a good girl? Would you want to have your sister go through what Job went through? You won't. How much more your father? You know.
I have one more question.
Okay, go on.
You know what you said about God doesn't take or like. There's no like destined time. So you know when Elijah, like 2 Kings 2, when the beginning of the chapter,
when he ascended up to heaven with the chariots.
The first verse was when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven. So what would you say in that instance? Like,
I would say 2 things. First of all, God was not about to take him. Second thing is that, you know, Elijah didn't go to heaven. Elijah simply died.
What?
Yeah, he died. Yeah, we'll see that in New Testament. Look at Hebrews 11.
Okay.
Look at Hebrews 11. Elijah wanted to go, he went. But it's time to go. It was his own time, his own time. It was not God's time.
Was it because when he had enough, he was like, he wanted to die?
Yeah, he was done. He was done. And then he left.
But you said Hebrews 12?
Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. Just look at verse, you know, Hebrews 11 was talking about different prophets, including Elijah. So I look at verse 13. AB, so they asked a question about Elijah. They said, how come Elijah was taken up to heaven and, you know, God called him to heaven? So one established that Elijah actually died. Look at, what does it say? Hebrews 11, 13. What does it say?
NLT. All these people died.
All of them died.
Still believe in what God had promised them.
Yeah.
They did not receive what was promised.
Exactly.
They saw it from a distance.
How do we know that Elijah didn't go to heaven? Look at John 3, 13. John 3, 13. John 3:13. Jesus said, and no man has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man which came down from heaven. Alright? What is this? Please read it, read it. What does it say?
No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. Mm-hmm. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven.
Alright.
But I think just to backtrack a little bit,
yeah.
When you're talking about the wilderness season, it's all didn't conclude.
I didn't conclude. Nah. Oh really? But we have seen that no man. If Jesus said no man has gone to heaven, Elijah didn't go to heaven. So where did he go to? Should I answer it now or I answer this one first and come back?
You can answer it now.
Yeah. I can answer it now. All right. So let me answer this one first. Okay, let me answer this one first. All right. So I don't forget. Now, there was a parable Jesus told where, you know, the rich man and Lazarus died. And after they went to the next place, the rich man was in the place of the dead called Hades. And then Lazarus was where? In Abraham's bosom. And that was before Jesus died. So wherever any of those prophets that believed in God, they went to Abraham's bosom. That's where they were. And Hades, yeah?
So where's that in Hades?
What?
So where's Abraham's bosom?
Abraham's bosom and Hades, they are in the underworld. They're in the underworld. But when Jesus died, remember, Jesus said, when Jesus died, the Bible says that they rose, the old prophets, they rose from the grave. And then that's when they ascended to heaven. That was when all of them, including Elijah, and all of them, they ascended to heaven. So all that chariot and all that drama was just Elijah. It was Elijah going to Abraham's bosom. So, about the wilderness season thing.
So then they are in heaven.
Now they are in heaven. Just like we are in heaven too.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we are all in heaven. Anyone that's believed in Christ now is now in heaven. Okay, so now, wilderness is a very simple thing. The truth is that Jesus Christ was in the wilderness. He went to the wilderness, you know? You know, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went to fast. That is, one thing you do is when you're reading the scriptures, let the scriptures be what it is. The problem is that sometimes we try to make meanings out of scripture. For instance, when Jesus walked on water, you can just say, Jesus was walking on water. That water means the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I believe that believers are meant to be walking on the Holy Spirit. You know, they are meant to be, you can make out meanings from things that don't have any meaning. You say, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the stone was rolled to the right. There's something about the right. Not even Jesus is seated at the right. You can make meanings out of things that have no meaning. So Jesus went to the wilderness. Jesus just went to the wilderness. That is just what happened. If you want to go to the wilderness, you can go. You know, but the truth is that there's no time that, you know, God does not exist in our time. He exists in eternity. There's no time that God will say, at this point in time, you're going to be going through. No. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God does not tempt anybody. He does not test you. Does not try to. Now, the way God teaches us, the way God grows us, the way God feeds us is by the word. If you look at Hebrews 13, it says that there's no one that the Father loves that does not chastise. The word chastise there means to teach and correct in teaching. So primarily, God actually teaches us, rather, you know, grows us by teaching. All right, does that make sense to you?
No.
All right, so we are reading 2 Corinthians 3. No one should be looking at time, please. Just calm down, just learn, you know. Don't be in a haste to leave. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7.
The The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face.
Yeah.
For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away.
Okay. Go on.
Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way?
Yes.
Now that the Holy Spirit has given life, if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious,
yes,
how much more much glorious more. Is the new way, which makes us right with God?
Yes. Next verse, go on.
In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all, compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more is
the new one,
which remains forever?
Okay. Go on. When you reach 14, let me know.
Okay. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth.
Do you see that? There's a veil in people's minds when they read Old Testament. They are reading and they are seeing stories. They are not seeing Christ. Go on.
And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ.
No. That's not what it says. It just says, and the veil is done away. What translation is that?
NLT.
Let's check AKJV. Let's see another translation.
AKJV. What verse is it? 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ.
In Christ. That is when you look at the Old Testament and you are seeing Jesus. You are seeing Jesus in everything. It means that you are no longer reading to the veil. So, when I read the book of Genesis, and that's where we are getting to. That's where we have been running to since. When you look at a story, you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the water and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was holy. And all that and all that. And it goes into verse 6. Saying, God said, let us make man in our own image. After our own likeness. If you are thinking that that person was talking about Adam, you have missed it too. If you think that the person, when God said, let us make man in our own image, that was referring to Adam. You know how we say, we are all made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Yes, God made us in his image. And then one day, Satan came and he made us to do this. And then we fell. That is not true. We are not made in the image of God originally. I want to explain that. Jesus Christ. I make corporate life. Did you get what I just said just now?
Yeah.
Because I'm about to go somewhere. Adam was not made in the image of God. He said, let us make... The word man there is the word that means mankind. A race. Let us make mankind in our image. Let me ask you, what is the image of God?
The characteristics of God.
The characteristics of God?
Not like, as in we don't physically look like God, but like, you know how the Bible says that God is love, God is everything that God is, we are also. Yeah, that's how I.
But how would you say about animals that have love? They have many characteristics that we do. They can make decisions, they can do stuff.
Is it the Spirit of God?
The Spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The image of Christ.
You have a point, but the truth is to establish that you have to explain some things, you know. You have a point. So it's more like what she said, but you know we try to say things based on facts, you know. We don't just but I guess that we are just trying to arrive at it. The image of God is not a physical creature. If you just. God punish the devil. Look at Romans chapter 1. I don't care. God punish the devil. Alright, look at Romans chapter 1. Please, I need someone's Bible, anyone that can just borrow me their Bible quickly. So I can just get to the verse. Look at Romans chapter 1. What's that?
Oh, I have my soul.
Huh?
accidentally bit myself.
Oh, sorry. Hello. Hello. All right, I've seen it. All right.
What verse is it?
Verse 20. Okay, this is Paul talking about atheism, basically, or idolatry. He said, I'll read from verse 20 to 20. Let me read 20 to 23. I'll read 20 to 23. I'll see. Look at it. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now look at verse 22 and 23. Professing, are you there? Mm-hmm. Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image like a corruptible man. So there's an image of God and there's an image of man. The image of man is not the image of God. So when God said, let us create mankind in our image, he was not speaking of a natural, he was not saying, Adam, we're going to have hair, have this, and have... No. God was speaking of a spiritual reality. And if you look at Hebrews 1 verse 3,
Oh, if you type it, it's easier.
Oh, really?
So if you go to search, just... Yeah.
I'm sorry.
If you type H-E, it should come. Yeah, 1.
All right, I see. Okay, Hebrews 1 verse 3. This is talking about Jesus. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Who is the image of God? Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:15. Are you there? Yeah. Look at it. Okay, let's read 14. No, let's say 14, or let's say 13 to 15. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son in love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Then look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4.
Did
you find it? Wait. I've not seen it all. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Can you read that? Read it.
Whose minds God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ,
who is the image
of God, should shine on them.
So who is the image of God?
Jesus.
So when God said, let us create mankind in our image, what was he saying? He was saying, that what?
Try.
Let's do it. I know we are really smart people here. Let us create man in our own image. And the image is God. Sorry, it's Christ. So when you say, let us create man.
To be like Christ.
To be in Christ. Okay. That is, that man should have eternal life. Do you see that? God said, let us make man in Christ. So God's mind, in the beginning, from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, he had a mind that man should be in Christ. Okay. But man was not yet in Christ. So God created man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and God formed man and breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Now, if you read 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40-something or so, we have a question.
So there's created and there's formed.
Yes. The creation is the plan, the spiritual one. Then the forming is the physical one. All right? So if you read 1 Corinthians 15, you see how that Paul says that the book of Genesis, basically, I'm paraphrasing, was talking about two men, the man Jesus and the man Adam. Two men. The first one was... they call the first Adam, and that's the first man that was of the earth, earthy. And then the second Adam was a man from heaven, the Lord from heaven. But all of them are in Genesis. That's what Paul said. So if you read the book of Genesis, it's important to know that God did not make Adam in his image. No, he did not. But he made Adam, but he was to be in the image. So how would Adam be the image of God? Remember, God created man to have a free will. So for Adam to be in the image of God, he would have to accept Christ.
So do we have the image of God?
Wait, relax. So we're just staying in the context. So let's not, you know, make it rough. So Adam was not created in the image. Adam was created, or Adam was formed, and then was now meant to be in the image of God, and that is Christ. So Adam was meant to have eternal life. So now watch this. When you see Genesis, can you see Christ there now? So look at now. If you see now, God says, the Bible says, God made, he said, told Adam, said, of every tree in the garden, you may eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, thou may eat. Now, some of us have been thinking in our minds that there was one garden somewhere, and then God put one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, maybe on all the fruits, you'll be seeing knowledge of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil in all the fruits. And then God said, don't eat from this tree. That's what some of us, but we forget something, that that Moses wrote this thing. And when Moses wrote this thing, he was not there. And Moses received it in a vision. And vision has metaphoric expressions. If you read the book of Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. And the Bible says that he saw a sheet coming from heaven. And then in that sheet, he saw animals on it. And then a voice told him, kill. And do you know the story? You're not listening. Do you know the story? When a sheet came from heaven, Peter had a vision. And he saw animals on it. And then the Bible says that a voice came out and said, kill and eat. All right? Now, Peter was thinking he was talking about animals. And Peter now said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then the voice said, don't call what I've called clean unclean. But now the interpretation of that vision meant that the gospel was for the Jews and the Gentiles. So there's a vision and there's an interpretation. So when you see the vision in Genesis, the tree there is not a literal tree. I'm surprised you guys are not asking.
It's a lot. It's a lot to take in.
Are you here? Like, are you?
You're surprised that we're not what?
Huh?
You're surprised that we're not what?
Like, I'm surprised that you guys are just, you know, it's not making you flinch at all. Like, you're just taking it, like, okay?
Yeah, because it's actually a lot to actually hear.
Something that you're saying I've
you've heard before?
Yeah.
Awesome. That's good. That's good. You know? You see, when you see a vision, you don't take the vision for what it is. That's why some people look at the book of Revelation and say, there's going to be one guy called the Antichrist. And then he's going to come and bring the number 666. It's not the 666. 777. What's that? You know, the truth is that visions have interpretations. In the same way people call God the Lamb, Lion of Judah and stuff like that. I asked one guy, I said, if you say he's called the Lion of Judah, are you from Judah? Oh, he said, okay. Then I now explained to him. When that person saw Lion of Judah, it was an angel that was speaking to him. Alright? It was not God speaking to him, it was just an angel that was trying to explain some things to him, but he could only use lion, you know, to explain to him. And of Judah, because he was a Jew. But Jesus is called the Lamb of God. When he looked up, he saw a lamb, not a lion. God is called the Lamb of God. He's not called the Lion of Judah. But that's by the way, anyways. So the story in that Genesis is a story that has to be interpreted. When you say knowledge of good and evil, okay, let me give you an example. When you say a mango tree, what am I talking about? Mango, right? If I say an orange tree, what am I talking about? Orange. So when I say the knowledge of good and evil, what am I talking about? A knowledge. I'm not talking about a tree. I'm not talking about it. Jesus said, a man that has a tree of good fruits. Out of it, men will eat goodness. All right. The same with a man that has a conscience that is corrupted. The same thing. He was not talking about trees. He told the disciples, beware of the bread of the Pharisees. He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about their teaching. Simple. So when you say knowledge of good and evil, it means that there was a knowledge that was passed to Adam and Eve that God did not want. Who passed it to them? The devil. Are you there? You had a question to ask. Are we the image of God?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, the truth is that we are only called the image of God when we believe the gospel. So now we are in the image of God. Alright, so but unbelievers are not in the image of God. No, they're not in the image of God. So anyway, so the point is this. When you read the book of Genesis, you see visions, and God and Jesus now says something. I forgot to mention that. Jesus Christ said something in the book of Matthew chapter 11 or so. He says that no man that eats something can eat it and then it defiles his body. He says, but the only thing that defiles men is the state of men's hearts, not eating something. So Adam could have not eaten anything and then it defiled him. It defiled him. Praise God.
Amen.
So now, because I was explaining this to my one, you remember, I don't know if I told you guys about the Korean guy. He's not around now, he's still back there. You know, he was asking me, he said, if God is a good God, why would he create a tree that could condemn man? I told him God never created any tree, there was no tree. That's somebody that is thinking, you know, how would you tell someone that God is a good, do you know, if it's mock Christianity for this mindset of reasoning? They'll say, how can you call your God a good God? You say God is real, and you call him, you say he's a God of love. Yeah, there was a serpent. You know, he said, there. This is somebody I saw on YouTube, because an atheist I was preaching to show me the video. You know, he said, how can you call your God a God of love? And then he creates a tree called knowledge of good and evil. And then he put man in trouble and allow man to fall, yet he loves the man. And then a serpent comes and is speaking to a man. Have you ever seen a talking serpent? That's why atheists mock Christianity, because Christians don't have the understanding of the Bible. They don't realize that even the serpent that they were spoken about was not a serpent. It was a human. It was Satan. It was the angel Lucifer. It was Lucifer. How do you know it was Lucifer? How do you know? Revelation 12:9. It says the old dragon, the old serpent, Satan and devil. That is the dragon, the serpent is talking about Satan. It's not a snake. It was a person, a being. It was a being. So what really happened in the Garden of Eden was that God created man and gave him the choice to choose eternal life. And then Satan comes in and corrupts the heart of man and tells him that you can do well without God. You can do well without God. You can do like this. You can do like this. And then man absorbs to himself. And then from there, he falls, because God cannot force man. He rejected Christ, and then from there, we have sin in the whole world. So let me ask us now. Is God responsible for the first evil in this world?
No.
So when you see stuff like Sodom and Gomorrah, was it God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? It cannot be God. Was it God that destroyed the world with the flood? No. It wasn't God.
Was it then mankind's own action?
That is called the wrath of God. You know, there's something called the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not really God's action. It's actually God's inaction. The wrath of God is this. I gave you good. Take good. You reject good. And I withdraw myself. What you have there is my wrath. Not that I'm doing anything to you, but my absence creates destruction. If I put off this light, what's going to happen? It's going to get dark. Light exists. Darkness exists. The absence of light is the presence of darkness. So God's wrath, actually in the Bible, is actually God withdrawing himself from somewhere. It is not God's activity. It's not that God is killing people. God does not kill. God has never killed. God will never kill. Even the thing we call hell, where you say God is going to take people to hell, God will not take anybody to hell. He will take anybody to hell. What is going to happen is that those that have eternal life, they would reign in life. But those that don't accept that eternal life, they will be destroyed, because they don't have life in them. It's not God's fault. It's man's decision.
So heaven and earth, like hell, is not really created then.
Hell is a creation of man's disobedience. It's not God's creation. You know, it's not God's creation. Hell is just the absence of God, a place where God does not exist. So that's just the truth about it. This is a series, and I'm not, the truth is that when you want to learn topics like this, it's important that you take your time to measure, like ask questions about these things. Because the truth is that if you look at the Bible, you discover there are many accusations to God. And how would you be able to explain to somebody that is not God? How can you tell somebody, like the pastor I mentioned, how can you explain to him that's not God? A guy that I invited to this Bible study, he said he's not going to come again after looking at my posts, because he said the thing is not for him, you know, and stuff like that. I'm like, and after the interesting, you know, the truth is that many people need to be able to teach these things properly. What are you going to say if someone tells you, okay, what about Samson? Was it not the Spirit of God that was in Samson that made him to kill people? What would you answer? And you say God does not kill. Was not the Spirit of God that was in Samson? What about David and Goliath? Was it not the Spirit of God that was in the stone that killed Goliath? I thought God does not kill. Why don't you ask questions? Imagine someone. So the truth is that you must be. You're asking me.
Yeah,
no. You understand? You know, there are many, many more questions. Because even if you look at, if I show you more scriptures, I can show you scriptures. Because what I'm trying to establish is that I don't want us to be like people that whatever we say, we just take it. No, we must examine, question, check, scrutinize everything just as we said. If you look at First Peter, you won't see where Peter was saying something like, "And God will destroy them with everlasting fire." What does that mean? I thought you said God does not kill. You know, and
No, but that David one.
The David
just to
one.
To clarify, because yeah, it's quite big.
You know? David just killed Goliath. It's not God that killed Goliath. David killed Goliath. David killed him.
But
by his will.
But if you're looking at it from a physical form.
Physical.
Yeah, this is a man, Goliath. I mean, from description. This is one big, tall giant, and David is this one small little boy, and I can't really throw 3 stones at you, or however many stones, and you would die. It's physically, logically impossible.
Yeah,
I could try that now. You might get bruised, but you wouldn't die.
Yeah, but David was a skilled person. David killed lions, killed bears. He was not a novice, you know. But the truth is that in the Old Testament, most times they believed that God was going to help them kill people. And the truth is this: I was going to show you an example from Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven and then consumed people as a prophet. He said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy these guys."
It wasn't God.
It was Elijah.
Where did the fire come from?
From Elijah's power. Okay, now look at Jesus. Jesus comes in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Look at it. Let's just end with that.
What are we looking at?
Luke 9:51. Who do you trust again? Elijah or Jesus?
Luke
chapter 9, verse 51. Yes.
Oh my God. 51, yeah.
Yeah.
It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Go on.
And sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare him.
Yes.
But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven?
God, remember Elijah. They were quoting scriptures. Do you remember Elijah? These guys are trying you. They don't want you to enter. Remember, you are the God of all. You can do and undo. Remember Elijah. Let's call it down now. God, what are you saying? What are you saying? Now listen what Jesus is saying.
Do you want it to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?
Mm-hmm.
He turned and rebuked them, and he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives,
but to save." The word rebuke is the same word you use when you cast out demons. He told them, "Don't you know the manner of spirit you have? How can you tell me to kill people? Don't you know that God does not kill, he saves? Don't you know the spirit that is inside of you?" He said that to explain that the spirit that Elijah operated in was not the spirit of God.
So what was it of?
If it's not the spirit of God, what is it? Now let me explain. See. The truth is this. It is very possible for anybody. That's the same reason. Is it very possible for a man of God, what we call man of God or a pastor, to kill people not by the power of God? But when he speaks by his office, it is not the angels of God that go into action. It's actually demons that go into action. Know ye not what manner of spirits? See, Jesus God? Wait, just let me ask you again. Let's backtrack. Is Jesus God?
Yeah. Yeah.
So now, this is God, the invisible God becomes visible and tells you, "I don't do that. I don't do that." Imagine God coming, "I don't do that." Now, if he says, "I don't do that," you have to ask, then who is doing the other one?
The devil.
Is the devil.
So when
the thief cometh but to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have what? Life and death? No, life.
So then what about when the Red Sea was parted and then, so when it opened,
Moses closed the sea.
And then people died, like they drowned.
In fact, let me show you, listen. Let me show you something. You see, in the Old Testament now, thank you, Father. You have to be intelligent in these things. That's why 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says you must be. It gives you a skillfulness on the subject of salvation. Remember, it says it's through faith in Christ. So in the Old Testament, since there was no Christ, they would have believed only in God. Anyone that had faith in God in the Old Testament was given the gift of salvation or righteousness by faith. Example, Abraham. Abraham never saw Jesus, but he believed in God. God counted it to him for what? Genesis 15:6. You're not listening to me.
We are. No.
Example, Abraham. He was called righteous. Do you know that? Genesis 15. God counted him for righteous. Why was he called righteous? Because he believed.
Yeah.
Now, those that did not believe, they did not have that righteousness. Like those that were idol worshippers. So now, if you look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, when by faith, Moses took the Israelites and crossed the Red Sea by faith. By faith, that means by faith in God or by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, faith in Christ was like a typical form. It was not in the reality yet. So they had a faith in God. They believed something. They believed something that God was able to take them through. So they had that faith in that. So when they passed through, the Bible says that the Egyptians, attempting to do the same thing, they were drowned. What is the difference? The first sect believed in God. The second sect attempted to do what those who believed in God did, but they didn't believe in God.
So then it wasn't God's power that the sea was open.
No, it was, listen, it was God's power because they believed. But the reason the others drowned was not God's power, it was their own belief. What I'm saying now, if they had faith in Moses' God, they would have crossed. They would have crossed with them.
Is that sort of like, let's say, when Peter tried to walk on the water, is it because maybe at the beginning he believed in God?
So well, you can say that.
But then when he started to
not believe, he drowned. You know. So the truth about it is this. You know, the truth about it is this, that the thing that a man has an ability to that is in your office as a prophet. If I am here right now and I say something bad should happen to someone, and I have that understanding that it will happen, even if God was not there. That's why Paul said the anointing we have, we don't use it for destruction, but for edification. It means people, some people can use it for destruction. And God will not be involved in destruction. He says in 1 John 5, verse 1, 1 to 5, it says that this is the message that we have heard, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. In him is no darkness. You can't see God in evil. Ananias and Sapphira died because Peter stood in his office and killed them. I'm just giving drop. Okay, you want to say something? Say. This is question and answer time.
Okay.
I'm done with the teaching. Okay, David.
Yeah,
sorry, from David.
David and Goliath, about it wasn't like God.
Yeah.
What did you say again?
No, it was David that killed Goliath. It wasn't God. God's hand was not there. David didn't have to kill Goliath to do anything. No. David didn't have to kill.
In fact,
look at it, Jesus comes. They come to attack Jesus. And then Peter comes with a sword and cuts the ear of Malchus. And then Jesus brings the ear and puts it back. And then they take Jesus. Jesus would have said, because I want to show my power, I want to defeat you guys, I would kill all of you by my power. But Jesus gave up himself and he died. That tells you that even if the Philistines deemed it to their own faith to kill the Israelites, they would still have not had the victory. Yeah.
All those gathered here will know that it is. This is David Goliath.
Mm.
All those gathered here will not know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord says.
Mm.
For the battle is the Lord's.
For the battle. That's David speaking.
But
a man without Christ. He said, that's what I was saying. When you begin to ask questions, no one I was saying it was like, quite believable. But when you begin to apply, you discover that this thing requires more time to be taught. But the truth is that, I explained to you, I said, those in the Old Testament, they were inquirers. They didn't know. They did not have the understanding that we have. In fact, let's look at that scripture again. Let's look at it.
But 45, it says,
you will know that it's the Lord and all that.
Come against me with sword.
Yes, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Yes.
The God of the
armies
of Israel.
Yes.
You have defied.
Yes, that's David speaking. It's not God that's speaking. God did not say, I will kill Goliath. David said, I will kill you in the name of the Lord.
Oh, is it because they sort of mocked God? So
he said, no, you can't talk to my God like that. I will kill you in the name of God. God did not say, I will kill Goliath.
But I get what you mean. As in,
God didn't kill him.
Kill Goliath, but as in, how do I say, wasn't God,
the spirit of God.
God within.
No, it was not the spirit of God that killed Goliath.
No, not that.
Okay.
Spirit of God that not God
mm-hmm.
didn't kill, but
mm-hmm.
did God maybe like not even help, but when he used his name, wasn't he there?
Yeah, people even say in the name of Jesus die and people die. I'm
but
not even joking.
Not,
but it's not God. It's not God that did it. It's not God that did it.
So
it happens a lot. It happens a lot. A lot. But it's not Jesus.
So in the Old Testament then, it seems like a lot of people spoke in God's name, but
God never what? I wanted to show you 1 Peter 1. We stopped at some, but we didn't finish reading it. I wanted to show you more things. Look at it. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Just read verse 11. Oh, I'll read it to you.
1 Peter what?
One verse. Okay, what's happening?